We're living in quite interesting times, aren't we? And as followers of Christ, we are actually living through two very different stories. Coincidentally, they both started in December. One of them is quite new, the other is very old, and neither of them have ended. One of them, of course, is dominated by this kind of iconic image. You'll see it in various forms in the media. We're living through this period of shutdown during this virus. And it's a time of sadness and separation. It's particularly difficult for those who've lost loved ones or who haven't got contact as they would normally do with friends and family. We're unable to see them. We can't give them a hug or even say farewell if it's the last we will see them. And during this time of social isolation, and of course, this economic collapse that is partly the result of it, people dying all over the world. It's a time when we're beginning to see an attempt to blame someone. We need some kind of a scapegoat. And on that list, we might include God. If he didn't cause the pandemic, then why hasn't he stopped it? Why hasn't he intervened to prevent all this suffering? Kind of reinforces the idea that he's either powerless or irrelevant. It's not easy being God at any time, is it? I don't know if you saw this cartoon that appeared in the press a few weeks ago. For those who are joining us on the phone, it's a picture of God with his long beard sitting on a cloud, holding the sphere of the earth in his hand. And there's an angel behind him, just tapping him on the shoulder and saying, "Have you tried turning it off and back on again?" Well, it's a slightly humorous picture of God and his relationship to the world, and kind of fits with our notion that perhaps it is time to reboot the world. But of course, that's not how God relates to the world he's made. You may remember this symbol that was God's way of saying after the one occasion when he did destroy the earth. After the flood, he said, "I will never again do that. And as a sign of my promise to you, I will give you a rainbow." And the rainbow, interestingly, is a sign of hope during this pandemic, as well as a permanent sign that God loves the world. It's a sign of his everlasting love, and it gives us great hope. So during this pandemic, this particular story that started in December and is not yet ended, it's perhaps a good idea to be reminded of that other story that also started in December. It's a story of the Christ child that was born just those few months ago in our ways of each year reflecting on the Christian story. It's a story that had a beginning in December and moved us on then through his life to the crucifixion and to the resurrection. But the resurrection wasn't the end of that story, and it isn't the end of that story. 40 days after Easter, we have what we call the Ascension. The Ascension is captured in just four words in the Creed. He ascended into heaven, and perhaps because of its brevity, it's a time in the story of Jesus and his journey through on the earth that we downplay a little bit. It's just kind of a passing moment on the journey from Easter to Pentecost. Yet you can't make that journey from Easter to Pentecost without this moment, the Ascension. It's a pivotal occasion. There's a story told about a young theological student who absented himself from the Ascension Day service in the theological college. He wasn't being rebellious. He was preparing a surprise that might awaken the dull imagination of everyone who went through the rituals without really grasping their significance. He'd taken a life-size mannequin, you know, the kind that you see in shop windows that displays the latest fashion, and he'd mounted a small rocket inside it. And as the service ended and everyone was pouring out of the chapel, he lit the fuse and the Christ image flew off into the sky. Well, that's not quite what happened at the Ascension, is it? Jesus wasn't the first astronaut, and maybe that student, like many of us, take far too literal a meaning out of this story. So just to take a moment or two to reflect on the significance of the ascension, I want to pick up a couple of verses from that passage that Tricia read for us, and then just mention three words that occur in that passage as well. The first phrase or verse that I want to pick up is this one from verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Clearly, even at this point in the disciples' experience of Jesus, they are still hoping that the Messiah would restore the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. They'd experienced the resurrection, they'd spent 6 weeks with the risen Christ in their midst, and yet they still did not understand. They knew the facts, but they had not discerned its meaning. And I think sometimes it's perhaps a bit like us. Jesus' response to them was very kind and patient. Right now, he seems to be saying, you don't quite understand, and that's okay. See, their problem, like ours, is that they were relying on their senses, on the science, if you like, what they could see and hear and touch and smell. And they were unable to grasp what all this meant with spiritual insight. So the only things for them that went up are rockets and taxes and sometimes the stock market. It's not surprising that they were caught by surprise by what happened to Jesus on this occasion. See, heaven isn't a location in our own space-time universe. It isn't a part somewhere hidden in the cosmos. Heaven and earth are two interlocking spheres of God's reality, and the resurrected Jesus is the first to be fully at home in both heaven and earth. So the ascension doesn't mean that Jesus headed off somewhere beyond the rainbow, beyond the moon, beyond the stars, but that he was passing into another sphere of reality, just as real, but not visible to the human eye, but experienced with the eye of faith. So these three words that I just want to pick up from this passage, and the first word is that Jesus tells them to wait. During these few days before Pentecost was a time for reflection on everything that had happened and what it all might mean. Secondly, as we read at the end of this passage, they went into a time of prayer and worship. They returned to Jerusalem and devoted themselves to prayer. So alongside of the waiting, they were worshiping. And it's in our praise and our prayers that our hearts and minds become God-shaped and we can discern that other dimension that is not visible to our sight. And as we pray, for example, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, we are praying that the earth might be filled with the glory of God and that we might witness his presence amongst us every day. Then that third word that comes into this passage, that they are to witness. Jesus is saying, you may not understand yet, but there is coming a moment when you will receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. So my encouragement to us on this day, this Sunday before Pentecost, when every news bulletin and every conversation is about the coronavirus, let us also remember this other story that started in December, that comes from the Nativity through the crucifixion and the resurrection to this glorious day of the Ascension. And if we're not sure what words to use to describe it, maybe the words that we will use in this hymn we will end this service would help us. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Savior, Master, King, Lord of heaven, our lives sustaining, hear us as we sing. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. Amen.